Let's take out our Bibles and turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Now, if you're visiting with us, we are currently in a series on the book of Haggai. You can find that in page 916 in your Bibles. 916 in your Bibles. Again, this is not maybe a well-known book for many believers. It's often neglected. But it is a book, I believe, very relevant to our own day, because every single one of the 66 books of the Bible is relevant for every day and every age and every culture. And so this morning we take up to read God's word from Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And we'll be reading the first 9 verses. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong. O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong. All people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is God's word. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we ask that you would direct our minds and our affections upon your word, and so feed us so that we might grow in greater godliness and holiness for your glory and for the good of others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was party season. That's right. I read the text. You're not thinking party season. But it is. It's party season in Judea, at least in 520 BC, October 17th. You see, it is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or it's also known as Sukkot in Hebrew. It is a time of great joy. It is a time in which the Israelites would remember their desert wanderings, and they would make these tents. That's right. They got to camp for 8 straight days. And that's just awesome. Now, some of you might think, is there any glamping involved? No, no glamping. You would take palm fronds or other trees, and then you would make literally a booth or a tabernacle. And in that, you would then stay with you and your family as you celebrated together the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, or Sukkot. And again, it would be reminding you of how God had provided for Israel the manna, and the quail, and the water, and how he had guided them through the wilderness all those years and brought them into the promised land. It was a season of joy, a season of celebration. And isn't it good that the festal prophet Haggai, that's what his name means, festal, has just come during the festival of tabernacles or booths. Now, my son criticizes me because I can't say booths very well. That might be, I don't know if that's my growing up in a Dutch family. I have no idea. But I have a hard time saying, I should say booth, right? Booth, sorry. Or Sukkot. I'll just say Sukkot. But the problem is the party scene is not so joyous. If the party scene in 520 BC was, well, a failed harvest, unemployment, bills piling up on the desk, surrounded by enemies trying to make your life miserable, I don't know if I wanted to be invited to that party. I'm thinking, not me. Because that's the reality of their celebration, because the harvests had failed. People wanted their skin. They didn't want them to build the temple. They wanted them to be docile, to shut up, and don't do anything. My goodness, the last thing we need is a bunch of busybodies busy building a temple. And that's the opposition they were experiencing, that they were feeling, this weight and this pressure. In party season, there really is no party. They are discouraged people. They are a broken people. And even though the Spirit of God has stirred them up, remember that the Ruach came in and stirred them up to do the work, and they had been working for about 26 days. That's when they began the work. Up to this point, October 17th, they're still discouraged. And that's why this word comes. This word is a word of encouragement for people who are discouraged in the midst of life. It's a very, very encouraging text. Now, you might not have thought so as we were reading through it. Then let's find out about the encouragement. We need to look deeper into this text. We need to feel both the bite, right, and the blessing. Both the bite and the blessing of the text. Because when you feel the bite of a text in Scripture, the blessing comes out even more clearly. Right? If you feel the bite of a text of Scripture or a rebuke of the text of Scripture, the blessing of the text comes out that much more clearly. So let's look at the bite. Those first three verses in the festival of booths. Now, the former glory of the temple. Listen to what he says. Listen to what the prophet speaks to the people of Israel. Who of you left who saw this house in its former glory, kavod? How does it look to you? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So how does the glory of the present compare to the past, brothers and sisters of Israel? Looking good? What do you think? What can you remember? Well, these were all men and women and boys and girls that had been well-versed in their Jewish history. They had known of the stories of the great kavod, the great glory that came upon the temple when Solomon dedicated the temple. They remember at the dedication that the very temple itself was filled with the glory cloud of the living God, or what become later known as the Shekinah glory, showed up at the dedication of the temple. What a wondrous moment. And during the dedication of Solomon's temple, you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 these words. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Now that's a party. You're not that excited about that. The Bible geek is, but you're not. But imagine, that's the story you remember. That fire literally came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices on the altar. That the glory cloud of the living God consumed the temple itself, and everyone fell on their faces and said, "The steadfast love of the Lord is awesome. It's awesome." Those are the stories they remember. But what are they looking at? They're looking at piles of rubble everywhere. The city of Jerusalem is still completely in destruction. The walls are not built. The temple still stands in ruin. It is a mess. And even after 26 days, they've barely begun and nothing seems to have happened. And so when God says, "How does it look to you?" It's like, hello? How does it look? It's a pile of rock. And we're getting nowhere in our work, and we're discouraged. We're just flat out discouraged. We're just flat out beaten down. And this is a painful reality for them as well. The painful reality is that for 18 years, this temple has laid in ruin. They began constructing it, and guess during what festival? That's right, the festival of Sukkot. That's when they erected the altar, and they began to sacrifice. When they had all this expectation, and the temple would be constructed, and it would be built up, and then in the second month of 537 BC, it stopped because of opposition. And so for over 17 plus years, it's laid there in ruin. Guilt. You could feel it. The weight of guilt upon their own hearts. In 17 years, they had done nothing. Oh yes, there had been opposition. Oh yes, there had been famines. But the reality is the materials were there and they had done nothing. And now God's coming to them again. And they're discouraged because they've begun in the work, but it's harder than they thought and it doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. That's a painful reality. Maybe it's a reality in your life. When you look at your own heart and you see over the last 17 years that you have progressed very little in godliness and in holiness, or maybe your life hasn't even changed at all. You still believe in Jesus, but overall you still have no joy in your soul. You're a joyless wreck, full of guilt, full of regret. Well, brother or sister, you're in good company with the text of Scripture. Because we got a bunch of people right here in the text just like you. And this is the blessed news, is that God comes to people just like you and me. In our guilt, in our shame, in our regrets. Because he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to take us out of the rubble of our lives, of the ash heap of our own horrible decisions. Or life choices, right? Life choices, and he wants to resurrect us from the dead. He wants to revive and renew the souls of his people. That's why he's speaking, even if it bites. He wants his glory to be restored in your heart all over again. And maybe you remember that glory that once was there when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was so sweet. But now coming to church is dull. Reading the Bible is anathema. Even though you know you should do it, you just can't open the text. Well, the Word of God is speaking now to you. He wants to open up your soul. He wants to open up your heart. He wants to bring in the kavod, the glory of God that came into the temple, and he wants it to be in your heart. You know, brothers and sisters, when I look at the state of the church in America, and many believers have reflected on the reality of the decline of the church in the United States, it's very discouraging, by the way. I hear many in the older generation saying that they remember this and this and this and this and this and this and this, what used to be, and now there are dead churches. Now there are empty churches. The unity we once had is now in disunity. That's not just a 6th century BC problem. It's a 21st century BC problem. And the question I ask for the church in the United States is, where has the glory of the church in this land gone? Where has the glory of the church, of the living God gone in the church, in this land? I say that because I know in 11 years of pastoral ministry that apathy seems to be the most normative spiritual malady of most people I engage throughout my 11 years. That's not glory, right? Many churches have gone down this road, haven't they? But the glory of God has removed itself. And by the way, in the temple in Jerusalem, Under Ezekiel the prophet, he had a vision, and literally the Shekinah glory of God departed the temple and Jerusalem itself and left the east gate. The glory of God went out the east gate. Somewhat like, remember Adam and Eve? Where did they go? They went east. And they knew about that. And I see in so many churches the glory of God has left because they have left God himself. They have left Christ, his servant, which is the revelation of God's glory to the nations. They have abandoned the good news of the gospel for a social gospel, for an altogether other gospel. For conformity to the world, they have sacrificed the cross. And brothers and sisters, for the Christian, for the believer, for he or she who has been born again of the Spirit, the glory of God is the living water itself. You don't want artificial water. You want real water. Not a social gospel, not another gospel, not a many paths to God gospel. There's only one path, one gospel, one Christ, one salvation. But the glory of God is leaving. The glory of the church is dimming. Ah, but there's hope, isn't there? There's hope for churches like that. There's hope for apathetic people like you and me. Because the God who is for his people stirs them up. He is present. Now look in that text, verse 4. He is present. Now we have seen as we've gone through the text that God is with us. He is with his people. And verse 4 declares this, "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work. For I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." That's like the biggest piece of encouragement, or little piece of encouragement, in all the Old Testament. It's awesome. Do you see it? Let's look at it. Repetition. Haggai loves it. The Jews love it. I love it. I'm a simple guy. Please keep repeating so I'll remember. Right? Please do that. Because I'm a little thick. Well, here, he says to every strata of society, "Oh, by the way, governor, you intellectual elites, be strong. You priests, you religious leaders, be strong. Oh, people and remnant who desire the glory of God in their midst, be strong." And why? And why can we be strong? "For I am with you for the work." I'm with you. I'm for you. You've heard that theme? It keeps coming up, doesn't it? It's a blessed theme. It's how Jesus left his disciples when he went to heaven. "I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you. I'm for you." And so Zerubbabel and Joshua and people, be strong. I'm with you. I'm for you. And then he ends, declares the Lord Almighty, declares the Lord of armies. That's the word hosts there. It's actually armies. Somehow we don't like that word so much in translation, but I like armies. It's very militant. It's basically this: I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight your enemies in season and out of season. I'm going to be there right in the midst, scrapping for you. You're not going to be on your own. I'll be for you. And what would have been resurrected in their heart when they heard those words? What image would have came to mind when they heard, "Be strong, be strong, be strong"? None other than Moses, the very mouthpiece of God, speaking to Joshua, who will go into the promised land, saying, "Be strong. This is actually what he says to him. He says this, "And have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I love that. Does that sound very familiar to how Jesus leaves off the guys when he goes to heaven? And here Moses, as the people of Israel are going to enter the promised land, he's saying, be strong, because there's lots of enemies. All the ites are there ready to kill you. Lots of ites. But you be strong. I'm with you. I'm for you. And Paul, writing to the church, said these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I love that. And then he goes on to talk about the armor of God. The very armor of God that the believer is equipped with. You know, brothers and sisters, as I have been saying through this series, this is a day for fighting. This is a day of conflict. The culture wars that they said would be gone have only intensified. They've only amped up. There has been no greater moment of culture war in our culture than right now at this moment, especially in regard to the sexual revolution, and many in the church are succumbing right to it. They have no problem bowing the knee to Baal, Astra, and many other kinds of gods in order to be liked, in order to conform, in order to, well, maybe be employed or get a promotion. We are living in an age where it's easy not to be courageous. It's easy to compromise. It's easy to be silent. But God is saying, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. No matter what strata of life you are in, no matter where God has placed you, be strong there. I'm with you. I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. And that's why at the end of the text in verse 5, he can say, fear not. And why can he say that? For I am with you. And God had covenanted this reality from the beginning of the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 29. So this is an old theme that was actually before the temple existed, before the tabernacle existed. Who was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? It was none other than Yahweh, right? The covenant-keeping God of Israel. He is with us. And so that word, we fear not. Fear not. Brothers, sisters, are you afraid? Are you afraid at work of what's happening? Are you afraid of speaking to your neighbor? Are you afraid? What is gripping your soul? Because you and I ought not to be afraid. Of all the people on the face of the earth, Christians ought to be the most courageous human beings ever. For who indwells you? Who is inside of you? What glory is already in you that shook the temple? That sent fire down from heaven. Is it not the Holy Spirit? Here he says, the Holy Spirit who remains amidst you. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Interesting, isn't that? There's the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with his people. In the New Covenant and the outpouring of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is no longer only with his people. The Holy Spirit goes, whoop, in his people. Even with the sound effects. In his people. Jesus makes that clear, that that's going to happen. That the Holy Spirit is going to tabernacle inside of you, inside of your temple. For what are you and I, what are we called? Temples of the Holy Spirit, right? And if we're temples of the Holy Spirit, what glory dwells inside of you? The glory of God. The glory of the Creator of the universe. The glory that has shown himself throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament and continues to show himself.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, or God's temple. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Boom! That's awesome! You're the temple, brothers and sisters of the living Christ. And he dwells in you so that we would not be afraid, that we would be strong and courageous, that we would look at our vocations very differently as we engage them, that as we engage our neighbors, we would not be those who are fearful, but who are strong and courageous. And as we engage our family members with the utmost gentleness and care and concern in those lovely conversations that you tend to have as families, you know, those wonderful ones, that you will not just be silent, but that you will speak with gentleness and respect, even though it might not win you any friends. Because in some families, it won't. But we can't be silent forever. You are to speak about the glory of God, because it's in you. He dwells in you. That is rich, really. And I mean it in the good sense. That the very glory inside of me, even in the doldrums of my life, is here to encourage me, to stir me up, to renew me, to revive me into greater holiness and obedience and joy and courage. Because I need it. I need to be reminded of the reality that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, that he dwells inside of me, and I don't have to be afraid. I can be strong because he is here. But it's not only the Holy Spirit's presence in me, in us as a church, that ought to encourage you, that ought to embolden you, that ought to say, "No fear," as those ridiculous t-shirts used to say, right? But it's the coming glory. It's the coming glory. There's a glory coming that outstrips all the glories that we have experienced, that we have seen. Let's read that, verse 6 and on. "This is what the Almighty says, 'In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea on the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.'" Now, Prophet Haggai is speaking directly to the people. He's encouraging them because he is saying the very building that you are going to build is going to have greater glory than the former temple. Now, actually, it didn't. Not in the view of the world. Not in its beauty and its ornateness and its gold and its pomegranates and its pillars. It wasn't even close. It was a shadow of the former glory of Solomon's temple. But it would have a greater glory in this, that the people of God would not always prostitute themselves to the foreign gods like before. That's different. This temple history would be different than the previous temple history. Not because the building was more ornate, because the reality is that God was working in a new way in Israel, and he was leading to a moment where he would bring in the Mashiach, which is Hebrew for the Messiah or Christ, and that Christ would be that greater glory called the temple. Actually, John speaks of this greater glory that I believe is pointing us to Jesus Christ. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt and made his dwelling among us." Dwelling is tabernacle. He tented among us. That's right. Not glamping, right? He tented among us, or he tabernacled among us. And this is what John says. Listen to the language. The language is important. We have seen his glory. You hear that? Glory. The glory of the one and only who came for the Father full of grace and truth. John is saying, I have seen the kavod of God itself in Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God here on earth. He's the new temple. He's the new tabernacle. And he's the filling of God's glory itself. And what did Jesus say of himself? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And did he not do that after the Jewish leaders destroyed the temple of his body? What happened on the third day? Boom! He arose from the dead and never to die again. He arose from the dead. So John is saying, I've seen the glory. I want you to have that same glory. I want you to have that same weight. I want you to see the very glory of God, the Shekinah glory. And it's found in Jesus. You can find the glory of God in Christ. If you would believe on him, if you would believe on him, you would not only see the glory of Christ, you would receive the glory of Christ. You would have new life in him. And that coming glory in us. I love how 2 Corinthians talks about it. It says this, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we know has already come for us, past tense, we can receive through faith in him and through the power of the Spirit. But it's not so that we might stay the same, is it? No, God wants his glory to transform you, to renew you, to make you someone you could have never been before without him. God wants the glory of himself to indwell you, to transform you, and to make you the most usable. And I did say that, usable, because you are not for yourself. You are bought with a price. Most usable for him and his glory. And when I hear those words, that Holy Spirit indwells me because he wants to change me, how encouraged I am all the more to go back to the Word of God, to go back to a season of prayer, to go back to prayer and fasting, and want to even serve the church even more diligently than I did before. But the last glory I want us to look at as we go into the rest of this day with this memory, the coming glory. Isn't it interesting that the story of the Word of God ends with glory? It ends with the glory, the coming glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And here's a picture of the glory. Revelations 21, 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. So some of you little girls out here, you're like princesses, right? Now this is a castle worth yearning for, okay? Just want to tell you. It's huge. So the 12 gates are 12 pearls, each made with a single pearl. That's big. The great streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city. Did you hear that? I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations, will be brought in, just like the prophet Haggai declared. You see, the temple is not what's most important. It's God. You need God. You need his glory to pervade every single cell of your existence. You need to submit and repent right now and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and experience it, the glory of God. Because apart from this glory, the lights will go out and they'll never come back again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that we have received the glory by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit through the good news of Jesus, would you grow in us greater glory for your holiness, for your majesty? Would we glory in obedience to you? Would we glory in praising you? Would we glory in serving each other? Would we glory in loving our wives and our husbands and our children and our neighbors? Would we glory to speak the good news of Jesus to others? Would we glory because there's so much apathy? And I want to be filled with your glory. We want to be filled with your glory. Oh, Father in heaven, O Son who intercedes, O Spirit who dwells, help us to see and experience and live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.